worship this morning?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here on a sunny summer day, and I'm sure there's a lot of us sitting here who would rather be somewhere else, and I know I often have that feeling coming in on a hot day, and I have all these other things on my mind, but we have come here to get to know you. We've come here because we want you. You know our reasons, you know our motives, you know what we need to hear. And Father, I ask that if this message is worth hearing, we hear it and respond to it. But if it's not, then fill our minds with daydreams and may it be over quickly. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So I want to read the passage again, just for effect and to sink it in. It's a short passage. So starting verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So this passage is found in the middle of the book of 1 Peter. Peter is one of Christ's disciples, as a lot of us know. And Peter's writing to Roman Christians. Now, this is during the time that Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero loved to build, and it was described in one of the commentaries I was reading that Nero had a lust to build, to develop. So Rome was sort of already built, so he burnt it down. And at this time, the Christians were rising up. A lot of them were Jewish believers, becoming followers of Christ, and Rome is a place of philosophy, of idol worship, of multiple gods. And Christians were seen as people who opposed this culture. They worshiped Jesus, the Messiah, Jews, Israel. They didn't really fit in, and they weren't really well liked. And Nero, setting the city on fire, all the people, they lost their homes. They lost their idols. Many of them were killed. And they responded really angrily. And Nero didn't anticipate this, so he decided to use the Christians as a scapegoat. And so the people directed their anger. They took out their revenge on the Christians. So in verse 1, Peter refers to the audience, calls them exiles of the dispersion. They're going as far, so they've spread from Rome, which is in Italy, to as far as Cappadocia, which would be Turkey. So to put that in perspective for us, because if somebody was telling me Italy, Turkey, I'd be sitting there thinking, are they beside each other? You know, where is that? That would be, hey? Nice. Well, it would be like from Ximenes, we're getting kicked out of here. We can't stay here anymore. So some of us have gone to interior BC, some to Fort St. John, others have gone to Alberta, and then some of us have gone as far as eastern Saskatchewan or western Manitoba. So that kind of makes it a bit more relative. They've gone all over the place. They cannot stay home. So this is Peter's audience, a bunch of misplaced, falsely accused, and probably in many ways disillusioned Christians. Verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So earlier in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Peter encourages these believers to be unified, sympathetic, loving, tender-hearted, and humble. He even tells them to repay evil with blessings, reminding them, to this you were called. Peter tells them to keep their tongues from evil and deceit, to seek peace and pursue it. If we are zealous for what is good, then we will show love, respect, patience, and kindness to our neighbors. To be tender-hearted means that when the people around us are hurting, we feel their hurt. We're compelled to help them, to act in compassion. And that's living like Christ. And if we live like Christ, the people we meet will benefit. Verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. In this verse, Peter is echoing something that he has already mentioned earlier in this book. In chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, he says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. I kept the last verse in there. Just really awesome. So it's not, it may not connect in the sense of echoing verse 14, but it's not worth reading. In chapter 3:18, he goes on to explain the purpose of Christ's suffering and our suffering. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Jesus Christ suffered for the purpose of reconciling us to God. If we suffer for being a Christian, we are suffering for the sake of our persecutors, for our neighbors. Our suffering and how we handle it, and for them to have an opportunity to observe Christians suffering just for being Christians, is a blessing that might lead them to Christ. And we have to keep that in mind. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. So at the tail end of verse 14, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So what does that, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What does that look like? We all have hopes and desires, attractions and ambitions. Jesus is to be set apart and above all of these things. In fact, he is to be given full reign over them. If Christ is to dwell in our heart, he can only do so as our Lord and our Master, because this is who he is. In Colossians, talking about his lordship, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Our hearts, our ambitions, our attractions, everything included. Always being prepared to make a defense. Verse 15 goes on. The culture of Rome, a lot of us know Socrates. We know, hear of many famous philosophies. I was talking with Zoe about it because I was talking about Greek, and I'm just like all over the place with what I'm talking. I don't know. And so she's got a degree in that sort of thing. So I'm asking her. But the Roman culture was like the epicenter of human reason, discussion, and debate. And it was expected that if somebody asks you what you believe, you can articulate it. And this is coming from the way that you live. If you don't worship their idol or their god, or you're not religious, you're more a philosophical free thinker, you need to be able to give a sound, maybe even a compelling reason, well, preferably a compelling reason as to why. So that's where the word defense comes from. It's actually a apologia, which is where we get the word apologetics from. So being able to defend. So defense is an excellent interpretation of this word. But people know when you are saying what you think you should say. When we are asked about our faith, we should be sharing our personal account, not a secondhand story. When a genuine Christian shares their faith with you, they are inviting you into their lives, to see them as they are, and how Jesus Christ has transformed and is transforming them. Christ's involvement in our lives is how we prepare ourselves to make a defense. If he is not Lord of our lives, or he is not involved, there is no defense to give. If Jesus is Lord and Master of our hopes, desires, attractions, ambitions, plans, and friendships, then we will live in such a way that we will need to give a reason why, because people will want to know. The most compelling argument that we have for sharing our faith is living the Christian life, the hope that is in us. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And this passage from Romans inserts our hope into suffering. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his Holy Spirit who indwells the born-again believer. If we suffer for doing good, and Jesus Christ is set apart as Lord of our hearts, then we not only have hope, but we also have joy. The end of verse 15 instructs us to give the reason for our hope with gentleness and respect. I think this, have you ever heard a Christian speak to somebody condescending about the faith? When somebody doesn't know a Bible verse, or somebody isn't aware of how church works or what Christianity is, and they have a different belief system, or maybe they're a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, so they're kind of like a part of the occult or whatever, and we find ourselves frustrated with those sort of belief systems. But have you ever heard somebody just talk down to them, be rude and condescending? I've heard that so many times, like being at Bible college, and you hear a Christian, like my peers, and all talking and all one-upping each other. And the conversation is not Christ-like at all. It's actually disgusting when you think about it. Because sharing our faith is our privilege and our blessing. We are sharing in a gift that we have been given. It's like, let's say you're the child of a parent who owns acres and acres of waterfront property. And the parent just says, well, and they're a millionaire, millions upon millions of dollars, and they decide to give you the money and give you a lot to build a brand new custom home right on the water. Pretty nice. That person didn't choose that gift. They just received that gift. It just so happened that their parents are rich with lots of waterfront property, and they get a free go at it. It's not their fault. Why would they say no? Oh, that's confusing the thing. But the point is, they get a great free gift. As Christians, we get a great free gift. That person didn't achieve that waterfront property or their beautiful home because of how they worked so hard in their life. It was just given to them. Our faith, our salvation has been given to us. We must share our faith in meekness. Our salvation is a gift. We have not been saved because we are different than anyone else. It is simply because of God's mercy. As Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are Christians according to his mercy alone. This is always true, whether you are young in the faith or mature in the faith. Somewhere along life's journey, you have been transformed by God's supremacy and mercy. Verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This verse is linked to the beginning of verse 15, set apart Christ as Lord. If we call ourselves Christians and do not live like Christians, then we have nothing to defend, because our neighbors will have nothing to ask us about. And I know from personal experience that when I put Christ in the back of my mind, when I don't give him any thought, any time of day, the last thing I want to do is talk about my faith with an unbeliever. Earlier in this book, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." And now I'm going to summarize this entire sermon with one verse. Chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those, I can hear pages turning. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Verse 17, it talks about, I'm going to read it. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It is God's will if we suffer. That statement brings up so many why questions in my mind, and I'm sure in all of us. But if He's supreme Creator and in Him the whole universe holds together, there's nothing that happens that doesn't go through Him. But in the midst of those questions and the whys, and I think we need to ask them, and I think we need to wrestle with them, and I don't think we should hide them and let them well up inside of our minds. We should dialogue about these questions. We should talk to each other. We should say, is God's will that we suffer? Like, that's easy for us to say, but what about that genocide? What about so-and-so who just, like, there is horrible tragedies that don't make sense. We need to talk about them. We can't just go, well, it's God's will, trust in the Lord, and say all the right things. We need to talk about them and to argue about them with gentleness and respect. And in the midst of all this, entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Being a Christian is a life of sinning and repenting, of clinging to God's grace. The longer I have been a Christian, the more I discover how deeply incapable I am of living like a Christian, of living like the way this sermon is calling us to. It is in this mind of complete dependence that I discover the presence and participation of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'll never forget one time I was working, and I had this foreman, and I did not like him at all. And I don't think he really liked me, but we talked about, he knew that I was a Christian, and so we would talk about it a little bit, and his daughter was a Christian, and we'd go back and forth, and then we'd work and argue while he would yell at me or whatever, and I would, young and new everything, like I still do, and so I would give him attitude, but I can remember he was saying some really personal things that really, really hurt me, and I was really, really angry about it, and in my mind, like I can remember one time contemplating, we were finishing concrete and I had my trowel in my hand and I debated taking my trowel and punching him in the back of the head after he said something. And it was sincere. Like I was debating it. And what a thing to do. But anyways, I was angry. I did not like him. My heart constantly was at war within myself. I was raging all the time on this job site, and I would listen to him go on, and I would, you know, you're there listening, and then there was this excavator operator who was a Christian, and we would talk often. He was a great guy, and well-respected, and I really liked him, and he was very gracious and kind to me, and one day he said to me, you know, you're really making an impact on your foreman. And I said, what do you mean? And he told me, he said, well, as soon as I found this out, this kid was a Christian, I have been trying to make him mad. And I can't. No, he has. And it's worked incredibly well. But the point of it is that's where the Holy Spirit takes charge. I am inadequate to live as a Christian man in today's society. My wants, my lusts, my desires, my attractions, my ambitions are just as worldly as the unbeliever. And I have to trust in God. That is the point of living out our faith in our community, is that we come to the foot of the cross. We come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and he will do it. I'm going to read a closing verse, the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. And again, this is coming from Peter. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can rejoice because of who you are. Help us to rejoice because of who you are. We can rejoice because life is good and be happy because life is good and we are blessed. But help the reason for our joy and our hope to be an overwhelming, to be an outflowing of the understanding of who you are. Speak through us, use us. We belong to you. Everything we have belongs to you. Use us despite wherever we are at. You are worthy, you are holy, you are awesome and merciful. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.